Please stay standing and join me in today's gospel reading from Mark chapter 3. Jesus entered a house. A crowd gathered again so that it was impossible for him and his followers even to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they came to take control of him. They were saying, "He's out of his mind." Then the legal experts came down from Jerusalem. Over and over again, they charged, "He's possessed by Beelzebul. He throws out demons with the authority of the ruler of demons." Well, then his mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside and sent word to him, calling for him. A crowd was seated around him, and those sent to him said, "Look, your mother, brothers, and sisters are outside. They're looking for you." He replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my siblings? Look around at those seated around you in a circle," he said. "Look, here are my mother. Here is my brother. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so now, gracious God, in these moments, as we hear papers shuffling and pews creaking and the sound of life and joy abundant in this space, it is such a gift. And so may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts together in this place be found pleasing to you. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On the morning of April 5th, 1968, the day after Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, a young boy walked into his third grade classroom in Riceville, Iowa, and asked his teacher a question. "Mrs. Elliott," he said, "why did they kill that king yesterday?" And the truth is, ever since she heard this devastating news about Dr. King's assassination, Jane Elliott wondered how on earth she was going to respond with her class of all white students. And so that day at the beginning of class, Mrs. Elliott got an idea. She asked the blue-eyed children to sit on one side of the room and the brown-eyed children to sit on the other. She then pulled out some construction paper and started making armbands for the blue-eyed children and told them they needed to wear this for the rest of the day. "The brown-eyed people are the better people in this room," she said sternly but confidently. "They are cleaner. They are smarter." Now, some of the kids were smiling with these puzzled looks on their faces, wondering, surely, if this were some kind of joke. She knew that the children wouldn't buy into her pitch unless she came up with a good reason. So she wrote the word melanin on the chalkboard. Eye color, hair color, and skin color are all caused by a chemical in our bodies called melanin, she said. And melanin is what causes intelligence. The more melanin, the darker the person's eyes, and the smarter the person. "Blue-eyed people just sit around and do nothing most days," she said. "You give them something nice and they just tear it up." And she could already feel the tension building up in the room around her. Then Mrs. Elliott began to share some of the rules for the day, saying, "Blue-eyed kids can't play with brown-eyed kids on the playground, and only brown-eyed kids could have seconds at lunch. Brown-eyed children would also get an extra 5 minutes of free time every day." When she said that the blue-eyed kids had to use paper cups if they drank from the water fountain, one blue-eyed girl raised her hand and said, "But why?" "Because we might catch something from you," a brown-eyed boy said almost immediately. Everyone looked at Mrs. Elliott, and she nodded her head in agreement. As the day went on, the brown-eyed kids quickly began to criticize their blue-eyed classmates. When a smart, blue-eyed girl who never struggled with math suddenly started making mistakes, a brown-eyed student shouted out, "Well, what do you expect, Mrs. Elliott? She's a bluey." That afternoon, one student asked, "Miss Elliott, how come you're the teacher if you've got blue eyes?" And before she could even think of a response, another brown-eyed boy piped up and said, "If she didn't have blue eyes, she'd probably be the principal or superintendent." Now, of course, over the rest of the day, Elliot said, the children with brown eyes were suddenly more confident, and they were also more condescending. The children with blue eyes started making silly mistakes and became timid and despondent. And the stories about this experiment go on and on. But when it was finally over, Mrs. Elliott explained to the children that there was absolutely no difference between blue-eyed and brown-eyed people. Some of the kids walked across the room and gave each other hugs. Many of them began to cry. And years later, none of them has forgotten what has since been called one of the most astonishing exercises ever conducted in an American classroom. Well, today's scripture reading isn't about blue-eyed and brown-eyed people, but it is about insiders and outsiders. And the way Jesus treats outsiders as insiders actually gets him in a lot of trouble. As we begin this passage in Mark's gospel, Jesus is surrounded by crowds of people, which is often the case for him, except when his family hears about it, they claim he must be out of his mind for what he's got going on over there. Similarly, the religious leaders are upset by Jesus' behavior as well, saying he must be possessed by some sort of demon. Why in the world would he be doing that? But all Jesus is doing here is spending time with a group of people. What in the world about that would have been so scandalous? And then if you think about it, this is early on in Mark's gospel. And if you look back at chapters 1 and 2, you'll notice Jesus really hasn't even done that much yet. He has preached exactly one sermon, called the disciples, cast out a demon or two, and he's healed a bunch of people. So why in the world is Jesus getting so much flack? Well, if you look more closely at these chapters, you'll notice that just about everything Jesus does is pushing against the boundaries of social customs and religious traditions in some way. For instance, one of the people he calls as a disciple is a tax collector, someone whom the religious authorities would have despised. And then Jesus has the audacity to have dinner with a bunch of tax collectors, which causes all the religious leaders to squirm in their seats. Then Jesus has no qualms about healing people on the Sabbath, which shows he always put people before any kind of religious practice. And he isn't caught off guard in the least when he is approached by a man with a horrible skin disease in need of healing, even though most people wouldn't have gone anywhere near him. As Bible scholar David Luce points out, even three chapters into the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has already shown us that the kingdom of God is rooted in a profound inclusivity that lets neither religious law nor social custom prevent him from reaching those in need with the abundant life he came to offer. And even when his very own family just doesn't get it, he continues to set a table wider than they could ever imagine. Strangely enough, at the end of today's text, it says that his family, his mother and brothers, are standing outside. And he turns toward the people inside who are seated around him and says, "You are my family now." You know, as I reflected on this passage from Mark's gospel this week, I was struck by the similarities between what so many of our LGBTQ siblings have experienced and how Jesus is treated in this passage. The religious people completely misunderstand the way Jesus loves. They call him evil and unclean. His own family is embarrassed of him and all the attention he draws from the crowds. Interestingly enough, Erica Lloyd points out that just like Jesus does here, queer people in the early 80s who were ostracized from their families of origin began to popularize the idea of chosen families. Friendship in which deep intimacy, commitment, and responsibility of care made them become a kind of family for one another. These relationships became all the more important as the AIDS crisis escalated, she says. When biological relatives failed to care for people living with HIV, their chosen family stepped in. Chosen family gave language to this innate human capacity we have to create and nourish ties that bind us together. And I believe that when Jesus looked around to this ragtag group of people who had begun following him, he saw within them the potential to become something like that. And Highland, I must say that when I look around at this community of people, when I look you in the eyes, so many of you for the very first time, I see within you the very same thing. Of course, just like any other family, I can't promise you that your chosen family won't ever disappoint you or let you down. I wish I could. But every church is filled with human people and human pastors, and even the very best of churches can get complicated and oh so messy. Highland is no exception to that. But what I can tell you is that I believe that we as a church can covenant together and aspire to become a new kind of family to one another, just like the one Jesus is talking about here. A family where all are truly welcome with no exceptions, and a family where this table just keeps getting longer and longer. Many of you have already told me your stories about how you have experienced family in this place. Through the radical welcome, love, and care of people who make Highland feel like home. You've told me about people like Dottie Adams Frank. Kathy Golightly Sanders told me that Dottie was like a second mom to her. She said Dottie was the director of the single Sunday school department when I was in seminary, and she recruited me to teach after I joined Highland. For years, she would have all of the teachers over to her condo on Saturday mornings for breakfast pastries, coffee, and fruit on her beautiful china. And each Saturday, we would write that week's Sunday school lesson while sitting around Dottie's dining room table. Later, in some of my more difficult days, Kathy said, I truly didn't know if I believed in God anymore. And if so, I was convinced that God could not possibly use someone like me. But in those days, Dottie held my faith and trust until I could claim it again as my own. She had faith in God, in me, and for me, and I will never forget it. Randy Beery told me I was raised in the Church of Christ, and though I struggled with drugs and alcohol addiction in my teens and 20s, I spent most of my first 40 years of life in that church. But when my first marriage failed, and when I really needed church, I was told that I wasn't welcome anymore. I didn't return to any kind of church service for 20 years, he said. Until Allison invited us to attend my grandson Milo's dedication at Highland. Shortly after, we attended our second grandson Charlie's dedication. We kept coming back, and eventually I stumbled upon Friday Church. And there I felt that I belonged. I don't have a dramatic moment to share or even a singular person to cite, but I do know that Friday Church is my family. I will always have them to walk with me, and I will always walk with them. And then Kim Clark Endicott told me that when she and Diane started coming to Highland on their very first Sunday, a nice older couple immediately introduced themselves. Then the following week, she said, the couple tapped us on the shoulder and invited us to their messenger's Bible study class. We kindly said, no thanks, maybe next time. And for the next, I don't know how many Sundays, she said, this couple continually spoke to us and invited us to their class. And each time we kindly said, eh, no thanks. But then one Sunday they didn't invite us. And we looked at each other and thought, let's surprise them and go to their class today. She said, the couple I am referring to is Jim and Gloria McBee. They are two of the kindest, most persistent, and caring people we have ever met. From the moment we walked into Highland, they made us feel welcome, included, and that we belonged. Highland, you know there are so many more stories that I could share, and I will continue to share them in days ahead. But the point is that we already have it within us to be this kind of family for one another. We can see snapshots of family all over this place. But especially as we begin to come out of this pandemic, as many of us begin to gather together for the first time in 15 months, as others continue connecting with us from home, I believe that we need to be this kind of chosen family for one another now more than ever before. From our youngest to our oldest people and everyone in between, if the last year has taught us anything at all, it's how desperately we need each other. And I believe that Highland has the unique capacity to be family for people in ways that few other churches are actually willing to do. The question is, are you and I ready to live this out? And are we even ready to get some flack for the ways we live as the family of God in this place? You see, I don't think the question we should ask of this text is, why is Jesus getting so much flack here? Perhaps the question we should ask is, why aren't you and I getting more? As David Luce puts it, why aren't we pushing the boundaries of what's socially and religiously acceptable in order to reach even more folks with the always surprising, often upsetting, unimaginably gracious, and ridiculously inclusive love of Jesus? Because the thing is, Jane Elliott, she did get flack, lots of it. Not long into her experiment, word traveled across the country, and Mrs. Elliott flew to New York City to be on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. In response, hundreds of viewers wrote angry letters to her, saying Elliott's work appalled them. How dare you try this cruel experiment out on white children, one person wrote. Black children grow up accustomed to such behavior, but white children, there's no way they could possibly understand it. It will cause them great psychological damage. When she got back to school the next Monday after The Tonight Show, she walked into the teacher's lounge and almost every other teacher walked out. Her own children began to be bullied at school and her oldest son was beaten up one day. When Jane called the mother of one of the boys who did it, she simply said, "Your son got what your family deserves." Even years later, in 2003, a reporter went with Jane Elliott back to Riceville to visit her old school for a special they were doing. When they walked in the office, the secretary looked as if she had seen a ghost and mumbled that the office was closed due to waxing the hallways and they couldn't come in the building. The reporter said, "But we just need a couple minutes. You may not recognize her, but this is Jane Elliott. She taught in this school for 18 years. And the secretary simply replied, "Oh, I know who she is." The reporter was stunned, but Jane wasn't surprised at all. But as they walked in downtown Riceville, Iowa that day, a woman in her mid-40s approached them on the sidewalk and said, "Mrs. Elliott, is that you?" It was Matilda Wisenhunt, who had been in her class in 1969. And with tears streaming down her cheeks, Matilda said to her, "Ms. Elliott, I've never forgotten what you did that day. It changed my life. Not a day goes by that I don't think about it. And I was wondering, when my grandkids are old enough, I would give anything if you would share it with them too." and tears began to stream down Miss Elliot's face too. Friends, may each and every one of you know the always surprising, often upsetting, unimaginably gracious and ridiculous love of Jesus. May that love be known in this very space, here at the corner of Grinstead and Cherokee, in ways that are tangible and real, and in ways that even get us flack from time to time. And together, may we live in this kind of love. May we continue to become chosen family to one another. And may we become the family of God in this place. Amen.